I'm fully known and loved by you. That's a great segue into our topic today. Today I'm going to talk to you about Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. As I mentioned earlier, we sang that song as children in Sunday school. Jesus loves me, this I know. How do we know? Because the Bible tells me so. And it's interesting because the Lord loves us a whole lot. And we understand the importance of repentance. We understand the importance of coming to Christ in humility and brokenness. And we understand that that same brokenness over sin, not emotional brokenness, but brokenness over sin, that humbling is really important in terms of keeping that channel open and free. It's not that God moves away, but our sin creates a barrier in that relationship. And so the Lord really wants us to keep that channel open so that he can continue to love us with this amazing love. How much does he love you? How much does he love you? Think about that a moment. How much does God the Father love you? Well, Jesus explained how much. He said, as much as God the Father loved God the Son, so have I loved you. So how much did God the Father love God the Son? Think about that for a moment. Now take that thought and apply it to how much God loves you. That's a whole lot of love. And the last part of that verse is, just as God the Father has loved me, I've loved you, so love one another. And we recognize that that love goes beyond our capacity to love others. And the only way for us to really be infused with that supernatural love is to really experience the love of the Father through the Son. And that's our resource. That's our power. It's the love of the Father that is infused into our hearts and lives. And we say, well, you know, sometimes I just don't feel worthy of God's love. Just like the song that Rebecca sang a moment ago, I'm fully known and loved by you. The Bible says that he even knows the very hairs on your head. He knows your thoughts before you even think them, and your words before you even speak them. God knows everything about you. You know, and the quintessential theme verse for God's love is one that we think about so often and we kind of let it roll off our lips and kind of take it for granted. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's interesting, it says, for God so loved the world. What it's meaning is that he loved with an intensity. He loves with intentionality. He loves unconditionally. And the Greek word for love in this particular case, for God so loved, he loved with such a great extent that it moved him to send his Son. The intensity is there. An agape love, Greek word agapao, means a love of willing, a love of choosing, a love that cares to initiate, a love that is sacrificial in nature, a love that expects nothing in return. That's the kind of love that God has for us. If you try harder, can you make God love you more? Well, apparently not. He loves you to the nth degree. You know, it says about Jesus that he loved his disciples to the very end. And what it means, he loved them to the nth degree. We use the word nth degree. I don't know what nth degree. I'd have to turn to Annabelle. She's our my lexicon when I'm stuck with a word or a dictionary. Loved us to the nth degree. That's a whole lot of love. So Jesus says, as much as God the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Well, you ask the question, if God loved his Son, why did he ever allow his Son to die on a cross? Why would he send him to do the unthinkable, to give his life as a sacrifice, an offering? Why would God do that? That doesn't seem very loving of God to do. I would have a hard time sending my Son
to die for others. But Romans 5:8 gives a very clear picture, a very definitive statement of God's love. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God propelled our salvation by initiating the sacrificial work of atonement through Christ. God the Father did that. God planned it, the Son procured it, and the Holy Spirit applied it in each of our lives. So if God loved the Son, why would he ever send him to take such horrific punishment on our behalfs? Well, let me give you some ideas, and then I'll talk about the application. The Father's love for the Son was not absent in the cross. Some people would argue that the Father's love was absent when Christ came to the cross. God the Father never stopped loving Jesus. John 10, verse 17, it says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." And it's not saying that God doesn't love the Father if Christ doesn't follow through on the dictates. What he's saying is that even in my death, the Father's love is perpetual, it's consistent, it's infinite, it's of the highest quality. The cross wasn't God forsaking his Son out of cruelty, but the Son willingly entering into suffering out of love and obedience. The Father loved the Son's obedience and his mission to save the lost. To John 3, 14 through 17. Thank you, Doris, for reading. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Remember the story? Perhaps you do, perhaps you don't. But Moses lifted up the serpent on a pole, and it was representative of how God would bring deliverance from the plagues. "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And the eternal life, we think of length of days. Eternal life, in terms of God's love and how it's applied to us, is never looked at in terms of length of days. When we think of eternity, we think of length of days. But that's not how it's applied in your life and mine. It's a quality of life that begins at the moment of our spiritual conception, our new birth. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. It's a new experience of life in Christ. It's kingdom life. It's a creative life. It's a brand new life. We had Dixie's, my wife's cousin was with us, and he and his wife are translators with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And they work in the south of Mexico with a group of people called the Mi'tec people. And they have been able to spend years at this point deciphering their language and forming an alphabet out of that language, and then having formed the language, they're able to translate the Bible into now a written language. It's quite an arduous task. And right now he's creating a glossary of terms, and he was showing Dixie and myself the glossary of terms, the key players like Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I mean, it's a vast work, and then the actual work of translation. But he said, when it comes to this verse of John 3:16, the way they could translate it, because conceptually there's different ideas in how they perceive reality and the world around us. So when it talks about an eternal life, that concept is not in their particular realm of thought. So the way it was translated is, God gave me a new world. Isn't that brilliant? God gave me a new world. That was something that they could understand and receive. God gave me a new world, and many of those MeTech people are coming to know Jesus as their Savior. We couldn't be more thrilled, and we had a wonderful week of fellowship with them and said goodbye to them. We won't see them probably for another 4 years as they left on Friday, but wonderful time of fellowship. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. People talk about the exclusivity of the Christian gospel, and that is not true. Jesus did say that no man comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. That sounds very narrow, very exclusive. But the Bible says, whosoever will. For God so loved the world that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the most inclusive of all religions because the call is for all people to come and meet the man, just like the woman at the well. So the Father's love for the Son was not absent in the cross. Secondly, the cross reveals God's love for the world. John 3:16. The point is that Jesus' death was not meaningless pain. It was the only way to deal with sin's curse and restore us to fellowship with God. It shows that God's love for us was so great that he was willing to give his utmost beloved treasure. Thirdly, the Son was not a victim, but a willing sacrifice. John 10:18, Jesus makes it clear, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. People will look at Jesus as kind of the unwilling victim, but this was not a father forcing his son against his will, but a shared plan of salvation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were united in love and purpose. Fourthly, love that suffers for another is the highest form of love. Have you ever noticed how moms will give of themselves? And I know I'm making a broad general statement, but my experience has been that moms will sacrifice everything for the well-being of their children. It's like they have this capacity to keep on giving without limits. I wonder if we could, Dixie, you're right, it is warm in here. Would you like to open that door for us? I see a few heads nodding. That sun is quite lovely, but it's quite warming up in here. So we see moms giving of themselves sacrificially. John 15, verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, thank you, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Scripture talks about the person who would perhaps die for a good person or for a noble cause, but who's going to die for sinners? Who's going to die for the derelicts of the world? Who's going to die for you and me? Really, who's going to die for us? It says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for a friend. You see, the cross was the fullest expression of divine love. The Father's love in giving, the Son's love in dying, and the Spirit's love in applying salvation to our hearts. So that's a basic outline and an apologetic for the Father's love for the Son in his sacrificial death on the cross. So how do we apply that? I mentioned to you Dr. Karl Barth, and the greatest truth that was ever gleaned in all of his scholarly endeavors, it was, Jesus loves me, this I know. See, and the problem is that many Christians think that he might love you. He may love you on your best day. He may love you if you're performing well. He may love you if you do and say all the right things. And so we walk this tightrope, never feeling very secure in our relationship with him. But the scripture says Perfect love casts out all what? Fear. And God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You see, it's not just thinking that God loves you. It's believing that he loves you. Taking that truth from a kind of a theoretical concept here in your head down into your heart and really drinking it in deeply. That's why I refer to the woman at the well. Because you can see how the love of Christ touched her heart, how she went back into her own village filled with a sense of acceptance, understanding, empathy, love. I don't think she'd ever really felt that. Maybe that's why she was going from man to man to man. She was looking for love in all the wrong places. But she found love, real love. And that changed her life. Isn't it true that we often look to other people to find our sense of wellness, wholeness, acceptance, relationship? Jesus is saying, don't do that. Come to me first. You know, so many people are looking for other relationships to complete them. Jesus says, we need to find our completeness in him. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. So when we come to relationships, we're not looking for other relationships to complete us. We come to other relationships looking to share our completeness rather than find it. Now that may sound very theoretical, but when you understand that intimacy grows in the seedbed of acceptance, and Ephesians 1 verse 3 says you are fully accepted in the beloved, can you be any more accepted than you already are? It's a matter of that wonderful truth beginning to really register in our hearts. Because everything we do in the Christian life is done out of a sense of his great love and unconditional acceptance of who we are. So often we come to the Lord and say, well, I'll just clean myself up, and then once I'm in a better condition, I'll come to the Lord and he'll just be happy to take me. But that's not how it works, is it? We come in our brokenness, our sin, to the foot of the cross, and the Lord meets us there, just like the woman at the well, just like the woman who was caught in adultery. How did he respond? Her accusers, religious, judgmental, heartless individuals said, stone her according to Moses' law. And Jesus responded with the greatest wisdom. He said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And it says in the text, from the oldest to the youngest, they took their exit, stage right. Jesus turns to the woman who's just picking herself up off the ground. And the tears are running down her face. And because the dust has caked her face, it's making tracks, streaks across this mud-caked face. And he asks her this question, where are your accusers? The Lord could ask you that question and say, where are your accusers? You could say, oh, I've got lots of enemies. I got lots of people who don't like me. But the number one person who accuses me is myself. And we know that there's an accuser of the brethren who loves to bring up your faults, your mistakes, and says, God couldn't possibly love you. It's in those moments where we need to cling on to the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, that voice is wrong. You do love me. You do love me. There was a movie a while ago starring Bradley Cooper and Scarlett Johansson. And the title of it was, He's Just Not That Into You. Right? And for those of us who have been jilted, that's a great title. But the point is that God is that into you. You may feel your performance doesn't warrant it, but the truth is, He is into you very much. So here's the point. You need to start cultivating an I know mentality. I know mentality. Jesus loves me, this I know. You know, Paul the Apostle repeated that theme. He says, For I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know. I know that I know that I know. Fully persuaded, he says. Fully persuaded. Do you know? When Dixie and I were dating some 33 years ago, there was, I think I love this man. I think this is the man I'm going to marry. But she moved to a point, we both did, to a point where it wasn't, I think I love this man. I think I love this woman. It was, I know I love this woman. And I know I want to marry this woman. There was a transition there. We need to have that same kind of mentality in our relationship with the Lord. Do you feel secure in your relationship with the Lord? Do you understand how great is His love toward you? And if He's going to demonstrate His love toward you while you're His enemy, how much more does He love you now that you are, in fact, His child? He loves you. When you look at Scripture, there's a guy by the name of John. Wrote the book of John and 1 John. But he had cards printed. And you know what was on the card that he had printed? And he'd give them to all his friends, and they would take it home and stick it on the refrigerator. It was cards. It had his name on it. And it read this way, The disciple whom Jesus loved. He was very proud of that designation. And he was quick to let everybody know, the disciple who Jesus loved. Had he cultivated a mindset, a mentality of knowing the incredible love of Jesus for him? John 13, 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' shoulder, says John, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. John 19, 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. John 20, verse 2. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. John 21, verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. And then this comment is made in John 21, verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? In all of these five instances, the billing is the disciple who Jesus loved. How about you? Can you say that? It's amazing. We think, well, God just loves the world. It's all about the macro. But you know what? It's about the micro. He loves each of us individually. The Bible makes that clear. That He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the thoughts you think. The one who knows you the best loves you the most. That's an incredible concept. But you know, I don't think we walk in that reality day by day, because so often we're feeling less than, correct? We feel less than, less deserving of love. Less than. John 13, 1, Jesus had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth. He loved his disciples, all of them, says John. And now he loved them to the very end. John 11:3, Jesus, the one you love, Lazarus is sick. So here's one guy. He's not saying, I'm it. I'm the cat's meow. Let the bells ring out and the banners fly. Feast your eyes on me. It's too good to be true, but I'm the one that Jesus loves. He was pointing to an application that speaks to all of us. You're God's favorite. Psalm 136, verse 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness endures forever. Now, I want to read this to you from Psalm 136, again, 1 through 3. It's from the Message. It's a paraphrase. He says, thank God he deserves your thanks. His love never quits. Thank the God of all gods. His love never quits. Thank the Lord of all lords. His love never quits. Isn't it true of us in our relationships that as long as people are, we're getting along with them and they're not crossing us up in some way, we're very happy to continue loving them. But the moment they rub us the wrong way, we'll distance ourselves. We'll be resentful quietly. And we'll just withdraw. We'll pull back. As much as the Father has loved me, so ought you to love one another. And it's a love of willing, a love of choosing. You don't pull back. You work it through. You speak the truth in love. You work towards greater understanding. I had a conversation with a dear brother this week. He takes a preterist position on theology. Without explaining what that is, it's not good. Right? I mean, there's grounds for a partial preterist view without explaining what that is. It's like compressing all the prophecies of the New Testament from the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25, right through Revelation, compressing all of that and saying it's already happened. The destruction of Jerusalem happened AD. That was the destruction that Matthew 24 was talking about. And all of the coming of Christ is here, and Satan's been confined. It just doesn't work. You know, there was all kinds of issues with it. And I was stunned because this is somebody I respect, and this is the heresy of Eusebius from the 3rd century, and I was stunned. After we talked, he said, look, I'm not a full preterist. I said, whew, that's a relief. But there was a tendency in my heart to want to pull away. I thought, brother, we're not walking on the same path here. Your doctrines are pulling out like a monitor slashing through the landscape, the richness of the believer's hope. It's like, come on, man, brother. And we talked, and we went through Scripture together, and there was a real coming together and a willingness to pray and seek God through Scripture. Anyway, we don't pull away. His love never quits, John 3:19-20. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And the point is, your performance doesn't determine God's love for you. Aren't you glad? John 8:10-11, the story of the woman caught in adultery. She says, after all her accusers had left, Jesus stood up and spoke to her, woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you? She says, no one, Master. Neither do I, said Jesus. What do you mean, Jesus? Neither do I. Go on your way from now on. Don't sin. Don't live a life that's destructive. Don't sin. There's the accountability, but there's the love. And you want to compare these two women's response. Look at Mary. The woman caught in adultery realized she had a Savior who loved her unconditionally. Look at Mary in her Magnificat, Luke 2:46. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows loving kindness from generation to generation to all who fear him. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Does your spirit rejoice in God your Savior like Mary? Have you ever felt that way about your Heavenly Father? What if you knew that God went out of his way to be good to you? For in fact, he did. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And I'll leave you with this verse as we go into our communion. Romans 8:8. And I am convinced, Jesus loves me. This I know. I know. Paul's saying this. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I am convinced, he says. Are you convinced? This table is meant to convince us, to help us to step into the fullness of God's unmerited favor, his loving kindness, his total acceptance. And it is the mercy and grace that transforms. God's face is turned toward you this morning. Will you receive this communion this morning as an expression of the Father's unconditional love for you? Let that love well up inside you to the point that you begin to tear up because you know how unworthy you really are. And yet he loved you. Are you convinced? For I know that Jesus loves me. This I know. I'm going to call upon our servers.